Well, good evening, Praxis. It's good to be with you again. First time, I think, speaking in a little while. My relationship with my parents has evolved over the years. And it's just kind of neat to kind of get back in touch and kind of see where it's been. And I compare it to where it was, you know, 30 years ago when I was just a young pup in school. And I've come to understand that there is a gap in, you know, the ways they think and the way I think, not merely because of age and life stage, but also because of value systems. I'm a believer. They're not believers, but it doesn't mean that we don't have a good relationship. It doesn't mean that we can't be parent and son together. I think it's okay, and I believe that our relationship as parent to child has always been evolving and growing. I love my parents. I desire to see them one day to come to know the Lord and to know the kindness and goodness of Jesus Christ that can be poured out to them. And in the meantime, I can still love them the best I can, while still maintaining what I know to be true for my own family. Now, this message isn't going to be about how you navigate all of those waters of how to be a Christian in an unchristian family. We're going to be talking about Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, where we talk about the child and the parent relationships more specifically. And more specifically, as a child, how we are to obey our parents, and how, as a parent, you are to love your children. And that's the title of tonight's message, Honoring Your Parents, Loving Your Children. Let's turn there to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And I'll be reading from the ESV. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let us open this time and invite God to be with us tonight as we hear his word. Father, we thank you that you have come to us and you have brought to us your word, that word of truth that may inform us of how we ought to act in all our many relationships. And Lord, we just look only to you to define how we ought to live, how we ought to live a sacrificial life. We ask, Father, that you would demonstrate to us your love and that we might be able to turn around and take that love and demonstrate it to others, especially those whom we find in our own families. We ask that you would just be with us tonight. Allow your word to go forward powerfully and to change hearts. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We find Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 in the middle of a long passage where the Apostle Paul is discussing relationships, right? Remember, he talks about wives, and he talks about husbands. And then we come to this passage, and he talks about fathers, and he talks about mothers, and he talks about children. And in the next passage, next week's passage, Chris Wong's going to be going over bondservants. So it's all these different relationships within a family, if we think and remember that bondservants oftentimes were a part of the family unit. In addressing this immediate family unit, Paul wants to addresses children and then addresses their parents. And while we've seen him already address husbands and wives, Paul took care to address a different aspect of the family relationships about the different roles men and women take on. So if you think about it, as a man, you will take on a role of father and a husband and as a child almost simultaneously in family unit. And as a woman, you will take up the role of a wife, a daughter, and a mother. So he addresses men as husbands, fathers, and sons. He addresses women as wives, mothers, and daughters. And it's an acknowledgement of the complexity of human relationships that you yourself experience on a daily basis. We'll see tonight Paul's command to children and then to parents about how they are to relate to one another in these roles. And while you might be thinking, how does this apply to me? You know, I'm a grown adult. I've gone out. I make my own money. I get my paycheck. I cash it. I pay my own bills. I drive myself to work. I've got some schooling maybe. I'm living on my own or about to live on my own. And I'm no longer really a child. So how does this passage apply to me? Thinking this way, you might be tempted to think that it only applies to you as a parent. And in other words, how you as a mother or as a potential mother or father, how you might parent your children or future children. When exactly do you stop being a child, though? And for how long am I biblically liable to obey my parents? What if your parents are asking you to disobey God and to obey their worldly or even sinful commands? How does this passage help us in these cases? These are the kinds of questions we'll address tonight. And we will see how the gospel informs our family relationships, and not just when we are part of an immediate household, but how those carry out into the rest of our lives. So our key idea tonight is that family relationships must be marked by a desire to live out and to encourage one another towards gospel-transformed lives. A couple of points. First off, children are to obey their parents. Children are to obey their parents. And then later we'll talk tonight, parents are to discipline, disciple, and instruct their children. Children are to obey their parents. First, let's look at that first command in verse 1. Children are to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's a simple statement, one that is very loaded. We're going to work our way through this passage, and we're going to ask a couple of questions of this first passage. What is obedience to your parents? How is obedience to your parents right? How is obedience to your parents right? And next, the next question we're going to ask, when is the command right? When is the command right? So let's go through each of these questions. How is obedience to your parents right? In what ways does this command apply? In what ways is this command correct? First way that the command to obey is that this command is right is because it is right. That's what Paul says, which isn't really an argument, but a statement, right? Or really worse, it's a circular argument. Make it so, says a famous ship captain, when he issues a command on a ship so it gets something done. And it seems that Paul, by the force of his apostolic authority, is saying that here. Just obey, because it is right. Do it, just because I said so. And certainly God, as your creator and Lord, has the right to command blind obedience. But as for any good parenting skill, the command is better off if you give a reason why. And we find that in verse 1. And his first one is followed by a reference to the law that gives reason to the command to obey. And this law comes from the Ten Commandments, the fifth of the ten, actually. And the fifth commandment reads this: honor your father and mother, cites Paul. In doing so, the apostle links the obedience of a child to part of their honoring, to an aspect of their honoring their father and mother. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 is where you find the Ten Commandments, and in specific, this fifth commandment. So it's important for us to understand that the concept of honoring your father and mother is because it is fundamental to obedience. In other words, to be obedient, when you are obedient, you are honoring your parents. A more full definition of honoring, then, probably is important for us to understand tonight. First off, honoring your parents means prizing your parents highly. Prizing your parents highly. To prize something is to find great value of something and to want to desire, to seek after it, to keep it, and to always want to have it around. It means prizing your parents. To honor your parents means to prize them, and as you continue to pursue a relationship with them, even after you have left the house. And what form does this take varies among all the different personalities there are for families. So what it means to honor your mother and father varies from family to family. Second, another aspect of honoring your parents, showing great love for your parents and having affection for them. So first, you prize your parents, you find value in them, you want to be around them. Next, you show great love for your parents and you have affection for them. And this is the aspect of honoring where you demonstrate that you just have love, you just have affection, you desire, you're thankful for the things that they have done. And finally, another aspect of honoring is to show respect, to show reverence, and maybe even fear. Much in the way we fear God, not because we think that he is going to do us harm, but because he is an awesome and mighty and just an awe-inspiring being. In the same way, we ought to have, to some degree, a fear of our parents. More so when you're younger, and as you get older, you know, maybe that fear kind of changes and turns into more respect and reverence. So this is the part of a relationship where you acknowledge the worth of your parents and who they are. So when it comes to honoring our parents, it means to find that your parents are essentially worthwhile and valuable and worth having a relationship with. Many times we've seen people who, for lack of a better term, discard their parents as they age. Because aging parents are seen as a burden, they're inconvenient, they're messy, they smell, and they are no longer useful. You know, and I see that as a child right now. My own parents are aging, and they're by no means unhealthy, but I can definitely see a change in their physical abilities. And it's very sobering. As a high school student, I spent the summer delivering pharma for a local drug store. Yes, I ran drugs, but I also stocked toilet paper. I can tell you, that's a real resume stuffer. Part of my route took me to private homes, but a part of my route that I did not like as much took me to convalescent homes. To this day, the smell of a convalescent home sticks in my mind. I cannot describe it, nor can I forget it. It is a smell that I describe as loneliness and despondency. There is a place for professional medical care and caring for your parents, full-time especially, and there are very special needs and cases. But far too often, what I witnessed on my summer job, I saw what I thought was neglect. And to think that some homes were a place where somebody else took care of your parents really made me sad. And I believe that this is, in some ways, perhaps not an attitude of honoring your parents. Again, every family situation is different. There is a place for professional medical care, especially if you have a parent suffering from some debilitating physical conditions. But there are a lot of folks in those homes that I saw and talked with a little bit that were just, they're like my grandmother all the way up to the day she died. She was walking around and driving and doing things and doing okay. And which is a very odd thing. There is another reason that obedience to your parents is right. We just talked about obedience to your parents is right because of it's honoring to them. But there is another reason that obedience to your parents is right, and that is that there is an instrumental good in obedience, an instrumental good. And what that means is that in this instrumental good, that there is something useful, something beneficial, something helpful for you, something of blessing for your life in obedience. Remembering the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. Obedience, God says, leads to a long life, and that is instrumental good. As Paul restates, it may go well with you. He wants the Ephesians to also understand that to listen to your parents, to obey them, is gathering in information, is getting wisdom, is hearing the stories that they have to tell, that they want to pass on, that you may not experience the same pains and sufferings and lessons that they had to learn the hard way. And they want you to be better informed in your life. So for all the obvious reasons, because you are taking advantage of their knowledge or wisdom and life experience, there is an instrumental good. It would be foolish for us to ignore any source of help or wisdom in our lives. And so your parents can serve that way in your life. However, we live in a culture that worships youth. We live in a culture that desires to be young again, and that everything from the cosmetic products to the magazines you read to the blogs that you read or all the other things that people do, it's all about staying as young as possible, right? So what was the term for me as I grew up? I remember 30 is the new 20, and then later became 40 is the new 30. And then later it was 50 the new 40, you know, and I'm kind of hoping it goes up to 60 too and so forth. But the idea is that we want to maintain our youth longer. Why? Because we think that youth is better. Because you are more capable, you are stronger, that you have dreams, and that when you're older, somehow you're less useful. And it's a view of the world, it's a worldview that does not really prize wisdom, that does not prize experience, that does not prize, essentially, obedience. It's a worldview that looks down its nose on those youth, those of you who would dare to think like their parents, much less listen to them. In short, people want to do what is right in their own eyes and not have to be responsible to another person. And that's what obedience to your parents entails, responsibility to listen to your parents. The ultimate counterexample to this kind of attitude is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate example of obedience. He obeyed the Father, and that Christ gave up everything on this earth to be a servant of all. Christ could have commanded legions to come down from heaven to sweep before him all of his opponents. He could have, at the touch of his hand, taken dominion over the entire earth, because all the kingdoms of the earth were his. Instead, Christ gave up all his rights to be obedient to the Father and bore his cross to a lonely and stark and painful death in obedience. This is the kind of example of obedience that we must be inspired by. Not that our parents are going to ask us to die for them, necessarily. But we must take on the attitude of a servant to the point of that kind of sacrifice when it comes to this relationship. So, children obey to parents. How is obedience to your parents right? Now we're going to turn to when is obedience to right. So, okay, summarize. Why is it right? All right, first, obedience is right because we're commanded to honor our mothers and fathers, and part of such honoring is obedience. Second, we can say that obedience to our parents is right because it is instrumentally good for us, that it benefits us, it blesses us, and we take advantage of our parents' wisdom. Thirdly, we say that our obedience is driven by the example of the Lord Christ, whom we follow and emulate in life. So obedience because we follow the Lord that we follow. All right, so that is why obedience to your parents is right. So when is obedience to your parents right? When? When is this command right? Another way to look at this is, when is it right to be obedient? You notice that the command for obedience contains, as you might expect, a qualifier. That qualifier comes simply as this, that obedience must be made in the Lord. This works two ways. For one, it refers to the way a son or a daughter is to obey as God commands. That is within God's authority to command the act, and therefore it is within a parent's right to command their children, especially when they're young. They have the authority over a child. That's when you obey. That's pretty self-evident. But there's a second way obedience in the Lord works, and that it references the relationship between parent and son or daughter as being under the authority of God's desires. Not simply under God's authority as king or ruler, but also under the authority of God, under the control of God's desired will. That is, the laws of God govern how the relationship between family members is to work itself out. First is authority, but now we're also talking about the moral code that feeds the decision-making that goes into it. No surprise there. As you've seen over the last few weeks in our study of relationships in Ephesians, the gospel controls our relationships. Another way to explore this is to flip the question around. Is there a time the command to obey isn't right? Is there a time when the command to obey is not right? And the answer to that is yes. When the parent and the son, or the parent and the daughter relationship, falls outside of God's desired will, as you might expect. Right, the military has a code where superior officers give rules, give commands, and the underlings, like if you're a private and your captain comes to give you a command, you obey it simply because he is your captain, no matter how ridiculous it is. Unless, and there is always this outlet, if you will, unless the law, the command he is giving is unlawful. And this is what the same thing that happens here. In the same way, we are to obey our parents unless it is unrighteous. And suddenly we find ourselves in the midst of probably a lot of issues that we have with our parents. We obey our parents up until the moment their commands fall outside of God's desired will. And I'll bet for every one of us out here, we have experienced that sometimes. We feel like God is asking us to do one thing and our parents are asking us to do something totally against his rules and laws. How do we address this? Here in Ephesians, Paul was addressing children very specifically, young children, children still under authority of their parents within a household. And by now, though, as we all know, we are adults. At least hopefully you guys think of yourselves as adults. And you stop obeying your parents simply out of reflex, because that is actually a good thing. The job of a parent is essentially to raise children to be independent of them. Your parents will have given you increasing authority and levels of independence to the point where you are now, where you're totally independent of them and make your own decisions, hopefully. But as you might expect, there are some gray areas. What if I'm still living at home? What if I'm married? What if I'm married and we're still living at home and one of my parents? What is that? Does that a passage apply to us? When does that cutoff occur? It's kind of gray. In the ancient Near East, when you were 13, you were considered an adult. And at that point, you made your own decisions. That doesn't apply here. Some people might even argue that 21 might be too early for some people. However, it applies to us as we understand that the underlying command to obedience is still ultimately a command to honor your mother and father. So what you're obeying isn't really the issue. It's whether or not you are honoring your mother and father. That's the crux of the issue. That's what I want to talk about tonight. My relationship with my parents. So as I mentioned earlier, there's a little bit of a gap. Our value systems are different. We're in different life stages. But I still have a this desire to want to be their son. I still have a desire to want to listen to them. I still want to spend time with my parents. Now, in some families, I don't know, I know that there some siblings decide that they don't want to ever have anything to do with their parents ever again because somehow they've been damaged or hurt or that they've been wronged. And I think in some ways, perhaps I could sit and evaluate my relationship with my parents and think about maybe all of the mistakes they've made, very much similar to the mistakes I've made in my own parenting of my children. But I have learned that I am not going to dwell on that. I have learned that I am going to instead take up try to be more humble and try to come to my parents with understanding that they're just as flawed as I am and that I can still learn and have a relationship with them. And I still desire to do that. And so my motivation in my relationship with my parents is coming from a different place. Some people don't want to have a relationship with their parents because they're concerned, because they always feel hurt because somehow their parents have done wrong by them. And so the things that I've learned in my relationship, I think I want to share some of these things with you guys, okay? So first off, you know, and I've experienced this, and you guys have all probably experienced this as well, is how do we address that parent that tells us to honor them by committing sin or something worldly, even though that I'm still an adult? In other words, they make suggestions to you. It's like, hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Because we think it's a good thing. And you have to ask that question because one way of responding to them is just to totally outright reject them and just say, I don't want to ever talk about it. Don't know. I am just going to do something different. I don't need to listen to you. And that might be too harsh because it may fracture the relationship. And it may not be honoring to your mother and father to reject them in that way. We know, though, that sin can never be answered by sin, by another sin. So examples of situations where this could occur come in the areas of school or academics, sports, spouses, finances, and the sorts of things that even church-going and believing parents favor over those things of Christ. So, for example, parents have been known to instruct their sons and daughters to prioritize studies or even volleyball over a deeper relationship with Jesus, or going to church or even going to fellowship, putting God in second place at times. Parents have been known to encourage their children into relationships with unbelievers because the prospective husband was handsome, or a future wife was headed off to dentistry school, or maybe she was pretty. Parents have been known to tell daughters that they should not have to give offering at church because as a parent, they gave them money and the offering was already done on their behalf. And that you're young and maybe they need to save money. We've heard all of these situations before. We've experienced them, where parents deny their children the opportunity to go on a long-term or short-term missions trip because of their fears of danger or harm that might come to their child. How do we do this? How do we come to grips with this? Like I said, one way would be just to push back in their face and just to be defiant. But I think that is breaking the relationship and it's dishonoring. One thing to consider, though, to help us do this, is to consider parental motivation. That's helped me. That is to see. I know my mom and dad give me certain advice, and I will weigh it. But beyond just the advice itself, which I evaluate, I will actually look at their motivation for giving me that advice. I want to understand why they're doing this. And more often than not, it's because they love me. More often than not, it's because they want me to avoid certain things, certain difficulties. They want to teach me still, even at my advanced age. They want to see their son successful. They want to see their daughter successful. Whatever motivates a parent, I hope you guys can see beyond the stuff that makes you angry. It's like, I want to be independent. I don't want to make my own decisions. And look beyond it to your parents' motivations. Another motivation, not just love, but also is fear, which is, I guess, an outgrowth of love. They have a fear that if they don't do something, if you don't do something for them, they'll lose you. They have a fear of losing you or your love. They don't push their kids into compromising faith in Christ, then their kids will live unfulfilled lives. So in other words, if they feel like maybe sometimes they have to push you in compromising ways, because if you don't do these things, like date a non-Christian, then they feel like you're going to be unhappy. So to work through that is to understand our motivation first and foremost. Another possible way of then is to take that, understand that motivation, and then try to address them with your mom and dad. You say, hey, I understand where you're coming from. I know what's happening, I think. And maybe you feel this way. And maybe this is an opportunity for you to share your faith in God with them, or how God is growing you. And address those motivations in God-honoring ways. And in so doing, you are honoring your parents by acknowledging the fact that they want the best for you. But hey, mom and dad, that may be not the way I want to go, because God is leading me in a different way. For example, if they have a fear that your church family is going to take your love from them, from the real family, then you have to figure out how to reassure them that your love for them is still there. And more importantly, you have to follow through with some sort of tangible action that they see, so they understand that. You may need to sacrifice some me time to spend it with your parents because you love them that much. Perhaps it means taking the leap to share your faith, more of your faith, no matter what may be the reaction. Perhaps it may mean altering your plans in life, some big plans, by way of some way of compromise, so that it still allows you to seek God's will and yet stretches your parents' faith. And seeing your interaction with your parents as part of what God is asking you to do, the challenges that he brings into your life to grow you by faith. Instead of seeing your parents' wisdom or your parents' desires for you, however unrighteous, worldly, or ungodly it may be, as an obstacle of getting in your way of fulfilling your life, see it as a grace from God to refine you in some way in growing that relationship with your parents. Other things to consider in being honored to your mother and father. When they press worldly things on you, when they press these things upon you, is to take an attitude of humility, is to be humble before them, is to acknowledge that, yes, they are older, they are wiser, and to also believe that even if they're unbelievers, or even if they have a different faith background than you, that God is still teaching you through them. And that takes a lot of humility. That takes a lot of humility. When I was younger, I chafed, even physically. I even rebelled physically at times to the idea that I was still very much tied to my family. I was still very much under their authority. And I was not free of their obligations and responsibilities that came with being that part of that family. I wanted to be independent. I wanted to be on my own. But the gospel says that my life is a gift, as a grace from God, and that if I'm truly to live a gospel out in my life, I cannot see that my parents is a hindrance at all, but it's an opportunity to demonstrate and pour out the love that God has poured out to me. So this is, when is your obedience to your parents right? It's all the way up to the point that they ask you to be disobedient to God. And then beyond that, though, start to understand that your obedience to your parents then transforms from, as a child, strict obedience, obeying all their commands, to an increasing level of independence, to the point where you should be honoring them by listening to them and taking their advice and hearing what they have to say. You may not be obeying them strictly in terms of listening to their commands and following them, but you may be at least listening to them, all right? And that's honoring. So far, we've discussed the child-to-parent relationship from the perspective of you as a son and daughter. So let's flip it around, and let's move on to our next point, and let's see the parents' responsibility in this relationship. And the parents' responsibility, they've said, is to disciple and instruct their children. Disciple and instruct their children. Paul commands in verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Naturally, he addresses fathers, but he's also addressing mothers in this instruction as well, as obviously mothers are very much involved in the raising of children. So why are parents commanded to not provoke their children? Shouldn't we at times actually raise our voices to get our point across? Does discipline enter into this? How does that square with the proverb to not spare the rod and spoil the child? Really what we're asking ourselves is this: what is the role of the parent? What is the role of the parent? Is it to have successful kids? However you define that. Is it to raise kids that will support you in your old age? Now, in the old days, to have many kids was basically a form of social security, because your kids could take care of you and take care of the farm that you lived on. Is raising kids to have a better impact in society your job as a parent or a prospective parent? Is it a goal to have raised sons and daughters that reflect well on our abilities to parent? I will say to you, none of these things. None of these things is the role, the true role of a parent. According to Ephesians 6:4, the role of the parent is to raise them in the fear and instruction of the Lord. The people of Israel were given many instructions concerning the role of the parent. And if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we will find instruction to God's chosen people, we will find not just any instruction, but the instruction. This is called the greatest commandment of all. And it says there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and on, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." You see that? The greatest commandment and the most important commandment to the Jew was to love God with all that they were, heart, soul, mind. The commandment, however, just doesn't end there, that you love God. The next part of the greatest commandment is that as a people, you were to pass that love on to your children. This was a sacrifice. This is a sacrifice. And it's not like a sacrifice of pagan idols that demanded the death of a child, but a sacrifice of what a parent might desire instead for their sons and daughters, instead of teaching them the love of the Lord. What do I mean? It means, as a parent, you have to give up all that you want, personally, selfishly, worldlishly, to coin a phrase, to see your family, whatever you want your family to do. I will have to admit, as a father, I would have preferred to see my sons and daughters to play certain sports or excel in certain areas of academics or to strive for certain careers or to be interested in certain pursuits, such as comic books. But they aren't. Sports, academics, careers, and pursuits, I am certain, are born from my worldly desires to have children I could brag about or to not worry over, or simply to be self-satisfied in. I am certain that my desires for my children are selfishly motivated by my pride, by my lack of faith, and by my laziness. On the contrary, to love God with all of my heart, soul, and might means that I also must instruct my children to love Him in all of these things, and not to love the things that I love, but to love the things that God loves. I have to give my children over to God wholeheartedly to do so as God pleases with them. It means I have to grow my faith in how the Lord God will lead and grow them as He desires and not as what I want. And that means I have to foster an environment at home where Jesus is above all other things. And secondarily, it also means letting go of my children according to God's plan, according to God's good pleasure, and not by my preferences. My challenge to you, you're probably not thinking about children, really. You're probably saying, maybe one day. You're probably not thinking about having a kid. But I encourage and challenge you to start thinking about it now. Not to depend on having children, but if you were to, how would you raise them? What would you find important for them? What do you think is important? And to ask yourself and challenge yourself, are those the things that God finds important? One of the most useful things that Steph and I did as young adults, married, 7 years away from children, was to discuss what would be the parameters of our family. Not just numbers, but in terms of who would stay home and adjusting our lifestyles accordingly, such that we could achieve that, because we desired to have a certain family set up so that we could worship God in our family. At the same time, we also asked ourselves what was important. Would we want our kids to play sports? Would we want them to play musical instruments? And we said, yeah, we want them to do this and this. And I have to say, as the years have gone on, as my children have grown old after they were born, and as we've gone older, the understanding of what is important to God for our children has morphed and changed. as we have come to understand what our role is as parents. And that is first and foremost for our children to love Jesus. I challenge you to think about what you think is important in raising kids and ask yourselves these important questions. Is this God speaking to me about these things? Or is it me? Or is it my culture? Or is it because all my friends around me are doing these things? I challenge you to ask yourselves these things. What if your son were to forego higher education because he understood God was leading him into a career as a FedEx driver? And if you're horrified at that thought, I think you need to challenge yourself. What if your daughter were to decide that God wanted her to drop out of college in order to lead a life as a missionary or to marry a missionary? And the fears you feel in your heart, although valid, you need to address those things. You need to ask God to teach you about those things. So that is the role of a parent, to raise God-fearing children. What is the attitude of the parent? And we're just going to end on this. The attitude of the parent. Let's turn to the part of the command that says that we are not to provoke. Why is that here? Is it just because we're supposed to be nice people and that's what Christians are, just nice? It's an important part of the command because there are negative effects from provoking your children to anger. And I see it. I get angry and my son gets angry or my daughters get angry at us. And what ends up happening is that they fold their arms and they just sit there. You see their eyes glaze over, their lips tighten up, and you know they're not listening. And they're not paying attention to you, and they're not respecting what's being said. And what Paul is saying is that if to be an effective parent means to understand effective means of communication and teaching. And one of them is if you make them angry, they're not going to listen. And so that's all he's encouraging people to do. Hey, don't make them angry so you can teach them better. That's not to say parenting won't involve at times righteous anger or provocation, or that there are times where you need to discipline your children. Those times will come. The art of parenting, of course, is to use those methods only when necessary and needed, and to know when that is. But that's not tonight's lesson. That's an entirely different message. Bottom line, though, is this. The commands to the parents is to enable effective instruction in the Lord. The main role of parents is to raise a family who fears the Lord, and for me and my house, we will fear the Lord, says God. Ask God of us. So, summarizing, wrapping all this up. As we have seen, the relationships within a family are governed by the command by God to love him first and foremost. That's gospel-centered living. The attitudes within a specific relationship from parent and child must be done with an eye to honor our parents. We must honor our parents as an act of worship towards God and a desire to love our parents just as much as we would love ourselves. We must also see our children or future children as God's property. And we must do what we can to encourage worship within them. For our Lord, and to seek humility in the face of God that wants what's best for our families by his standards, and not by what we think is important. So with that, let us close this time in prayer. Father, we thank you just for this evening. Thank you, Lord, that you challenge us constantly about what it means to be a child, to be a parent, to be your follower. And I ask God that you would open our hearts up to understand where we are being affected by culture, where the world is telling us certain things, and help us to untangle those things from what we know to be true. So that when it comes to raising a family, we know what is right, and that we know and that you would be pleased by it. Father, send us forth from this place to be your disciples, willing to do all that is necessary to share the love that you have given to us with others. We praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. You said this.